particular passage of Scripture that I'll read for you to begin our Bible study this morning. The Apostle Paul is going to be talking about in these verses of Scripture he's dealing with, as he does in several other places in the Bible. For example, in Galatians chapter 5, in Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3, all of these chapters are very, very similar. The message is the same. He will use different terminology, but what he's going to be talking about here in Colossians chapter 3, we'll read in just a moment, is the new nature of the born-again child of God and what that nature ought to look like. And again, Ephesians chapter 4 says similar. Galatians 5 uses a little different terminology. He talks about the flesh versus the spirit. Ephesians and Colossians, he talks about old man versus new man. It's the same idea. And it's the new man that we want to follow. It's the new man that we want to be. And he tells us in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, he begins to describe what that new man looks like. This is our new character, the new divine nature of Christ that's within us. He says in verse 12, Colossians 3, so as those who have been chosen of God. Boy, that's just a good place to stop right there, isn't it? Those who are chosen of God. How many of you realize today God chose you? You're chosen of God. How many, you ever played on grade school ball teams and things like that, and they line you up against the wall, and then somebody has to choose the people that they want? You know, there's always somebody that's, you know, the last one to get chosen and all that kind of thing. You feel bad for them because nobody picked them or something like that. Well, this Bible, listen, my Bible is telling me that God chose you and me. That's pretty awesome. God, listen, God wants you on his team, all right? And he's chosen you and me to be on his team, to be in his house, to be in his family. Those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of, here's the characteristic, here's the new nature, a heart of compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all of these things, or another translation says, encompassing all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Father, I pray this morning that we would understand the purpose of the believer in the community of faith and even in the world today, to walk according to the new nature that is ours in Christ, to reflect these characteristics to the world, to show them what you really look like. And along the way, Father, help us to be thankful. Amen. So what are you thankful for this morning? I'll tell you what I'm thankful for this morning. I'm thankful we got water in the church this morning. Those of you that didn't come Wednesday night don't realize that we came to Bible study Wednesday night for Bible study, and when we got to the door, there's a sign on the door, and the city has posted a sign on the door, and it says, your water has been shut off. I know what you're thinking. You're wrong. We did pay the bill, okay? What had happened was they came to read the meter out in the yard out there, and it was spinning so much, they thought, you know, something was running in the church, and they knew nobody was in the church. And so as a precaution, not knowing if maybe we had a busted pipe that was just leaking all over the place, they shut the water off. And so they did it for us, but when we got here Friday at 7 for Bible study, it's too late to get the water turned back on. So we're here on Friday, on Wednesday night for the Bible study, and without water. And so, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful that we were able to get the water turned back on Thursday morning. And I'm also grateful for a plumber who came by in just a moment's notice. He said, I'm busy today. Can I come by tomorrow? I said, well, if you could get it in any way today, would really appreciate it. He said, I'll work you in after my next call. In a half an hour, he was here. He got the work done for us, a couple of toilets back there running, and he got all that fixed for us. And so I had a check. I'm ready to pay him. I said, how much do we owe you? He says, we're going to let this one be on the house. And so he didn't charge us anything to get the water turned on. So I'm thankful this morning for the way the Lord provides for us and the way the Lord takes care of us. So this morning is, at least in my mind, I consider today Thanksgiving Sunday. I think some people think of next Sunday is Thanksgiving Sunday because they call it Thanksgiving weekend, but it looks like to me, when Thanksgiving is over after Thursday, Thanksgiving is over as far as I'm concerned, and if you're going to have a Thanksgiving Sunday, it's got to be before that, okay? So this is Thanksgiving Sunday for us today, and this coming week, as most of you probably are, we've got a big family get-together planned and where we'll eat more than we ought to and pray less than we should. And this is actually the four. How many of you understood? This is the 400th anniversary of Thanksgiving. The first Thanksgiving was in 1621, and here we are, 400 years later, still celebrating Thanksgiving as a nation. Thanksgiving proclamations go all the way back to 1623. And America has regularly celebrated Thanksgiving throughout the years. I think it was like 1941 when it became a legal holiday, an official holiday in the United States or something like that. But we celebrate Thanksgiving every year here in the United States. I was interested to study this week and realize that there are about a dozen other countries that celebrate Thanksgiving. Not our Thanksgiving, but their own Thanksgiving. Looking at some of those countries, I don't know who they're giving thanks to, but anyway, they're celebrating Thanksgiving the way that we do and are grateful for what they have. And so we do this every year in America, but the Bible teaches us that what we celebrate in America as an annual holiday should actually be a daily lifestyle as believers. Read that verse to the end there in verse 15, where it ends in my translation with simply, be thankful. There's a Greek scholar named Kenneth Wiest who has written his own translation of the New Testament, expanded on some of the words, and he says really that phrase ought to be translated, be constantly thankful. Be constantly thankful. Always thankful for what God has done in your life. So this morning I want to stir us up by way of reminder and just remind us that as Christians we should always be thankful in everything. In fact, we're going to read a verse of scripture, or we'll at least allude to it from 1 Thessalonians, where the apostle Paul will say, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so I want to talk to you just for a few moments this morning about having a thankful heart, being thankful, because the truth is that generally speaking, thankfulness is not typically a part of who we are as human beings. Just like not really being patient is a part of who we are as human beings. Being thankful is not, in a general way, it's not specifically, it's not generally who we are as human beings. It's not built into our fallen DNA, our sin nature, to be naturally thankful. I've posed this question before on Thanksgiving over the years. Think about this. Suppose when you woke up today, the only things that you had today were the things you thanked God for yesterday. What would you have? What would you have? You see, as a general rule, we tend to take things for granted. And as human beings, the more things are given to us, the less we appreciate them. And the more we expect more to be given to us, and suddenly it becomes a right for things to be given to us. That's who we are. That's our nature, if you will, as human beings. We don't appreciate. We take things for granted. We expect things to be given. And then when they're not, we complain. Even though what we were given initially was given to us by grace. It's who we are as human beings. It's why I'm going to hold my place there, and I'm going to try to hold my place in Colossians 3 and look at a passage over in Deuteronomy. God knows this about us as human beings, that we are not naturally a grateful people. We're not naturally prone to the giving of thanks and having a thankful heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a passage of scripture where Moses is preparing the children of Israel to go into the promised land. Now here they are. They've come to the edge of the promised land. They're about to go in. This is a land that flows with milk and honey. This is a land that will give them everything that they want. They will move into houses they didn't build. They will reap crops that they didn't plant. You know, all of this stuff is given to them. And God has a warning to them as they go into the promised land, not to forget where they got what they have. In verse 10, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10, and I'm going to read down through verse, we'll just finish the chapter. Moses, speaking to Israel on behalf of God, says this, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land, which he has given to you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiplies, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you from out of a rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, he says, your heart may say, listen to this, you may say in your heart, my power and my strength made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations of the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God." Moses says, when you come into this promised land, when you come into this great blessing that God has given you, don't forget who got you there. Don't forget who gave you what you have. Don't forget the one who is responsible for it all. Come in and enjoy what God has given, but always remember to give him thanks for it. And you and I know the history of Israel. It wasn't very long till they came in and forgot all about God. Began to flourish, began to multiply, began to have great increase, and began to turn away from the Lord and worship idols, just as God had warned them about here. When Abraham Lincoln made a proclamation of thanksgiving in 1863, he made this statement. He said, "We are prone to forget the source of everything that we have." And how true that is. We are prone to forget it. We think that we've made it. We've produced it on our own, and we forget to be thankful. There's a New Testament passage of Scripture that pictures for us this attitude of humanity that's really not thankful or grateful for what God does for it. It's in Luke 17. I won't take the time to read it, but you can read it. It's in Luke chapter 17. It's the story of 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus. As Jesus is coming around, these men hear about Jesus and they call out to the Lord and they ask for healing. Jesus tells these 10 lepers, go and show yourself to the priest. Well, to these people, this would mean healing is coming. Because going to show yourself to the priest is what you did after you were healed. So they took Jesus at his word and they began to go to the priest. And the Bible says that as they were going, they were all healed of their leprosy. And then the story goes on to tell us about one person of the 10 who came back to Jesus and gave him thanks for what he did. 1 out of 10. The other 9 just went on about their business and went on their merry way. 1 out of 10. You know, I think that's probably about right. I think that's probably about right. About 1 out of 10. I will never forget when we began the Victory House ministry over here, where we put up families who have house fires and things like that into community. They stay there, of course, you know, that without any charge, anything like that. And because this was so completely new to us, I thought it'd be a good idea. I mean, we've helped families before with food baskets and paying bills and all kinds of things like that. But I thought it'd be a good idea, since we've never done anything like this particular ministry, to talk to somebody who knew about this kind of ministry, who would get some advice from. So I went down to the Salvation Army and I talked to the man who was in charge of the Salvation Army to find out what it was like to put people up in a home and to take care of them, you know, completely sometimes. The way that they do. And I will never forget, this man looked at me, I don't remember his name, he looked at me and his face was completely stone cold. And he looked at me and he said, and I'll never forget it, he said, don't expect anybody to appreciate what you're doing for them. And I was taken back when he said it. I thought, oh my gosh, what have we gotten ourselves into here? You know, that kind of thing. And I couldn't hardly believe that was true. I mean, here we are, we've got these houses and they're nice little houses. I mean, we were so naive when we started the Victory House ministry over here. We thought, we're going to build these houses. They're going to be nice houses. We're going to furnish them really nice. We're going to put nice stuff in there. And the people are going to come and they're going to be grateful for what we've done for them. They're going to really like where they get to stay and all these kind of things. And it didn't take us long to realize that what the leader of the Salvation Army had said to us was really true. So many of the people that we take care of at our expense never show any appreciation. In fact, most of them, we have to clean up after when they leave. If they really appreciated what we had done for them, they wouldn't take the towels and blankets like it's a motel when they leave. Or microwave. We lost a microwave out of one of the houses one time when people left. Or maybe that's what they appreciate, is we're providing all of this stuff as they go. I don't know. But it's just true. Human nature, generally speaking, it's not thankful. It's not grateful. It's just not how it is. And we need to be careful, particularly as believers, particularly as Christians, because you and I understand that everything that we are doing in life is in some way, shape, or form a reflection on the Lord Jesus or a witness of the Lord Jesus, you see. And so we need to be sure that we're walking by the Spirit of the Lord, that we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking in love, and that we're kind to people, we're patient with people, we're gentle with people, and we are thankful when somebody does something kind for us. And again, it's something that we have to be regularly and constantly aware of, because it doesn't happen naturally in our lives. We have to think about it. We have to focus on it. We have to be aware of it. And we have to be sure that we're being constantly thankful. want to share just real quickly with you, and we're going to let you go this morning. Just a couple of examples this morning of the thankful heart that God is looking for in all of us. From the Old Testament, and by now, if you haven't figured it out yet, King David is my favorite guy in the Old Testament. And so I want to share a story about David from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If you'll just turn over there with me real quickly. And in fact, this very story I've alluded to a number of times over the years. You probably, hopefully you've paid attention. But it's the story of David when he is going to receive an offering to build the temple. David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And God said, David, that's not my call on your life. My call for you was to unify the nation. Bring the children of Israel together. I'm going to let your son build a temple for me, but I'll let you receive the offering from the people that'll pay for the work that needs to be done. David, by the way, is a picture for us in the victories that he won, in the ruling as a king as he did, in the blessings that he experienced as a man of God, as the Bible says, a man who has a heart after God. David is a picture for us of how we should live and how we should reflect the love of the Lord back to God and back to the world for them to see. So David receives the offering, and we've shared with you about this before, but then he prays a prayer, and it begins in verse 10 of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And I want you to hear the heart of this man to whom God had just given it all. Man, he had everything, okay? I want you to hear his heart when he prays this prayer to the Lord. It says in verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 29, "So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given to you. For we are sojourners before you, tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on this earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build the house for your holy name, it is from you and from your hands, and all is yours.'" See what this man, this is a man who had everything, but he recognized that everything that he had ultimately came from the Father, came from the Lord. Do you understand today that everything that you've got came to you from God? Everything, either directly or indirectly, it was given to you by God. Whether it was the idea to do something, whether it's the power to do something, whether it's being at the right place at the right time to receive something, whatever it is, however you got it, ultimately it was God who was behind it. And everything that we have, what did David say? We're just tenants. We're just renting. David says, we don't own anything. Brother and sister, we don't own anything either. We don't own anything. Even our time is borrowed. David says he is nothing without God. But the good news is this: he was never without God. And the same is true of you and I. You and I are nothing without God. And yet, thank God, we are never without God, because he promises to always be with us, to always care for us, to always be there to do good by us. Look over at Psalm 57 very quickly with me, if you could please. How did David maintain this attitude of heart where he was always thankful? If you read through the book of Psalms, half of them were written by King David. And so many of the Psalms, and so many of them, he will say, "We give thanks to you, O Lord, with all of our heart." Over and over again, he's giving thanks to God constantly for what God has done in his life. How was David able to maintain this attitude of gratitude, this spirit of thanksgiving in his heart so regularly where God is concerned? Well, I think we see a picture of how it was accomplished by David in Psalm 57. Psalm 57 is a psalm, and the title of mine, it says, "A Miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave." Now, there are a couple of times when David is in a cave hiding out from Saul. I think this is actually one of the latter ones. And let me explain it. In fact, let me just read the whole psalm because it's real short. David says in verse 1, he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me. For my soul takes refuge in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth." Drop down to verse 7 with me. "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast." King James says, "My heart is fixed." It's set, it's fixed. It doesn't move from this position. Look at what he says. "I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the earth, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth." And so how does David maintain that attitude? When the human nature is such that we're not thankful, how does David find a way to stay thankful? And the way that David finds to stay thankful to the Lord is that he fixes his heart, he fixes his mind on God, and he chases after God, and he doesn't look at the problems. Now, that doesn't mean he denies the problems, but his heart is fixed not on the problems, but on the solution to the problem. His heart is fixed on God. He talks about in that first portion of the psalm there that we read there, how he is hiding away and he's trusting God to protect him until destruction passes by. There's one story about David when he's hiding from Saul. It's kind of funny when you think about it. Saul has been looking for David and he's been tracking him down to try to kill him. When David defeated Goliath, the people of Israel began to sing the praises of David. When the people began to praise David, Saul, who was king at the time, got jealous. He was envious of the attention David was getting, and he feared that David would try to take the throne. And so he began to set out to kill David and keep him from doing that. And there are a couple of times when he tries to kill David. But there's one episode where he's chasing David, and David is hiding in a cave. Well, as nature would have it, the king needs to find a place to relieve himself. And so he finds a cave that he believes is a secluded place where he can go as the king and do what needs to be done. He doesn't realize that the cave that he has chosen is the cave where David is hiding. David is deep inside the cave, and they hear the king coming in there. He knows what the king is doing, and while the king is doing his business, David sneaks up behind him and cuts off a corner of his robe. And then he slips away. When the king goes back to his people, David comes out and shows him the corner of that robe. "King, you've been chasing me and you've been trying to kill me, and I just want you to see I had the opportunity to do you in, but I didn't take it. And see, David kept his heart and mind focused on the Lord and doing the will of God and doing what God wanted for his life. And even though David was one, listen, what David is actually doing there, he's living out for us Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us there, don't seek your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And David is leaving Saul into the hands of God. If God wants to do him in, let God do him in. I'm not going to take that place, you see. But he keeps his heart and mind set on the Lord at all times. So that even though he's on the run and a man is chasing him to kill him, he has the time to praise the Lord. He's just praising God and exalting the Lord. Because God, he knows that God is going to be faithful to him. God is going to take care of him. As long as he keeps trusting himself to the Lord, God is going to work out everything. Notice there it says in verse 2, God who accomplishes all things for me. I love that verse of scripture. God will accomplish all things for me. Do you understand today that it's not your job to go out and work for God? God hadn't called you to go out and work for him. God has called you to go out and work with him. Paul would actually say in the book of Colossians, which we just read, that he worked mightily and the power of God worked with him to accomplish the purposes of God. And that's what God wants to do in your life and in my life if we will keep our focus on him and not the problems, on him and not our need. See, our human nature is such that we look at the problems and complain. And we should look at the Lord, even in the time of trouble. We should look at the Lord and rejoice and give thanks. Let me ask you a question. Which do you think God is more likely to respond to? Our griping and complaining, or our praising and our worshiping? And when you think about it, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? And so we should have that heart of thanksgiving, always trusting in the Lord for God to do what only God can do. We are nothing without God. But thank God we are never without God. Jesus was in the wilderness with 5,000 men, probably 10, 15,000 people. And the day begins to end and he tells his disciples, let's feed these guys. And the disciples kind of freak out and they say, Lord, where are we going to get enough food to feed all of these people? You see, the disciples are looking at the problem. And the Bible says that Jesus told the disciples, what is it that you have? And they said, well, we've got a few loaves and a couple of fish. And Jesus takes that little bit and listen, they looked at the problem and didn't see how it could ever be answered. Jesus looked to the Father, and in John's gospel it says, he gave thanks. And when he gave thanks, he broke the bread and the fish and fed thousands with a meal meant for one little child. See, a grateful heart, a thankful heart will take us a long way in this lifetime. In fact, a thankful heart is a key to receiving answers to prayers from the Lord. Over in the book of Philippians, let me read this real quickly for you from Philippians chapter 4. The apostle Paul will say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now stop and think with me about who this man is who is saying this. This is a man who had been beaten many times, who had been stoned and left for dead, who had been shipwrecked, who had been in problem after problem after problem. And his advice to all of us is rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice that the attitude of heart when we come before the Lord seeking God and have prayer, notice that the attitude that's going to receive prayer answered is an attitude of thanksgiving. Because you see, an attitude of thanksgiving is an attitude of gratefulness. A complaining heart is a proud heart. A complaining heart is one that thinks it deserves something, and because it's not getting what it thinks it deserves, it complains about it. But a thankful heart is a heart that is grateful, knowing that what it's receiving, it doesn't deserve in the first place, and yet it's receiving it from the Lord. A thankful heart is a key to receiving answers to prayer from the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, rejoice always. This is the same apostle, and again, we won't take the time to read it. My time is almost done here anyway. Paul would say, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, I'm going to take another minute of your time, and I'm going to read this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because I want you to hear this man who says, in everything, give thanks. Have a thankful heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? There were some people who were thought of themselves as super apostles and superior to the others, even to the Apostle Paul. And so Paul is speaking about these, and he says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I far more, now listen to this, far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. This is a man who says, in everything, give thanks. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. In everything, give thanks. 3 times I was beaten with rods. In everything, give thanks. 1 I was stoned. In everything, give thanks. 3 times I was shipwrecked. In everything, give thanks. A night and day I have spent in the deep. In everything, give thanks. And on and on and on we could go through those verses of all of the suffering that this man went through. And yet the attitude of heart of the great apostle was, in everything, be thankful. Be thankful for what God has given you. Paul is my second example of a thankful heart and what our heart ought to look like. As Saul of Tarsus, he persecuted Christians until Jesus tracked him down on the road to Damascus and showed him the true way to God. And Paul was forever grateful for what Jesus had done for him and where he was going because of his faith in the Lord. And he spent the rest of his life living for Jesus, suffering greatly, but always with a heart fixed on Jesus, and always grateful for what the Lord had done for him. In Philippi, he is arrested and he's thrown in prison. He'd been preaching the gospel. He set a little girl free from demons. And for the work that he did, he's arrested by the leaders of Philippi and thrown into maximum security. He could have looked at the circumstances and done like most of us. I don't deserve this, he could have said. But instead of complaining about his circumstances, the Bible says that while he is in that prison in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi, Paul and Silas begin to worship the Lord and to give thanks. And because of their thankful hearts, God delivered them from that prison. Do you have a thankful heart today? Are you thankful for what you have? Or do you take it for granted? Are you grateful when things come your way? Or do you expect things to be handed to you? We live in a culture today that expects everything to be handed. I shared on Wednesday night a week or two ago. We've raised a generation to believe that everything should be handed to them. They should even get a participation trophy whether they do anything or not. Everything should be handed to them. And now that generation is coming of age. And we wonder why the United States is moving towards socialism. It's because we've trained a generation to expect everything to be handed to them. And we've created this on our own. And we've created a generation that's not thankful, that's not appreciative, that doesn't work for what they need. Are you thankful today? Are you grateful for what the Lord has done for you? Let's make Thanksgiving more than just a holiday. Let's make it a lifestyle as believers. Listen, we've got a Father who loves us. His Son died to save us. His Holy Spirit comes to live within us to give us a brand new life. He's given us His Word to teach us so that we can know Him and know His ways. And brother and sister, if that's all we've got everything we'll ever need. And we should be thankful. Let's pray together. Father, in this season of Thanksgiving, I pray, Lord, that we would recognize our need to be and responsibility that we have to be a thankful people. Both because it's the right way to live and because the whole world is watching us. And we need to model true Christian behavior for the world to see. So, Father, I pray that we would truly be thankful in this holiday season. I pray, Lord, we'd be thankful today, and tomorrow, and Tuesday. I pray that we would be thankful on Wednesday and especially on Thursday as we gather together. God, I pray that we not forget why we're gathering together. And I pray that we would give you thanks for all that you've done for us and all the way that you've provided for us and all the way that you've met our needs. And I pray that we'll not only be thankful on Thursday, but on Friday and Saturday. Help us, God, to be thankful at all times and in all places as a reflection of our love and gratitude toward you. Thank you, Father, for what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal life that you have freely given to us, the Holy Spirit who now dwells within us. We thank you for your indescribable gifts. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand with me today?